Morning again to those of you who are here. Morning to anyone who's watching us online. I think we're live streaming. Apologies if this drops out on the way through. It's all a bit Heathrow and Sons right, but we'll refine it as time goes on, and hopefully it won't drop out this morning. Our reading this morning is Psalm 46. Psalm 46. That song that we just heard from the Alto's orchestra and choir is basically just this psalm set to music, set to the Dan Busters march, if you didn't recognise it. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Amen. This is God's word. Well, in 1965, the Beatles sang these words. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know, I need someone. Help. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now these days are gone, I'm not so self-assured. And now I find I've changed my mind and opened up the doors. Help me if you can. Can you tell me what day that was in 1965, Richard?
No, before I was born. So.
All right, okay. So I'm starting with a question this morning. How self-sufficient are you? How self-sufficient are you? How much or how often do you turn to someone else for help? There are times, I think, when we're young, we think we can take on the world, as John Lennon and Paul McCartney said in that song, we can take on the world, we don't need help from anyone. And sometimes it takes a little bit of maturity and some wisdom to realise that we don't always have all the answers. We can't always solve things ourselves. We sometimes need a little bit of help. Maybe just small things. Maybe help around the house, shopping, little things. Maybe bigger things. You may need legal advice or medical help. During the recent pandemic, I'm guessing that all of us at some point have been grateful for somebody's help. There's been a sense of insecurity, hasn't there, of vulnerability. We've needed the help of one another. There have been times, and there are times in life when all of us feel we aren't in control. We don't know where to turn next. We need help. I'm kind of guessing that Boris Johnson's felt a bit like that at some point over the last 6 months. Well, the psalmists tell us where the source of their help is from. The Lord of hosts, in verse 7 it says, and it's repeated in verse 11, the Lord 121 puts it this way, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Same Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It's a very misquoted verse, isn't it? I think particularly because of the way the King James Version puts it. I always have this picture in my mind whenever I read that verse from Psalm 121 of, you know, an old Western film where, you know, the wagons are all encamped and the Indians are circling. The Native Americans, whatever you want to call them, they're circling. And you hear a bugle coming from the hills, and over the hills come the Seventh Cavalry. But it's not from the hills or from anyone else that our help comes from. It's from the Lord, the maker of the hills. Now, I'll qualify that in a minute because somebody took me to task over that once. But here the psalmists, the sons of Korah, if you remember, the sons of Korah were worship leaders in the temple. It was their job to bring people into God's presence in worship. They describe not just where their help comes from, but what that help entails. It's worth noting, I think, that this run of psalms that's written by the sons of Korah, It's called the Elohist Psalms. That's because they generally, when they're referring to God, they use the Hebrew word Elohim, which is kind of a generic word that we find in the Old Testament for God. It's the word that we read in Genesis 1 about God. But twice in this psalm, they revert to that phrase, that word that David uses repeatedly in his psalms, Yahweh, the Lord. When we see the word the Lord in capitals in our English Bibles, it means it's that word Yahweh. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. They refer to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the one who called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, the one who revealed his name to Moses, the one who made a covenant with David, the one who has a special relationship with his people, Israel. I'm only mentioning that because it does make a difference, and it makes a difference as we go through the psalm. We're not talking about different gods. We're talking about the same God. We're talking about a different name, and it reveals different things about his character. So who is their help? Twice, the kind of both ends of this psalm almost mirror each other, really. Psalm 1, God is our refuge and strength. Elohim is our refuge and strength, a very help in present help in trouble. Verse 11, the Lord, Yahweh, of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's who the psalmist tempers. That's who our help is this morning. Well, what does this God do? What does Elohim, what does Yahweh do? Well, the first thing is this. He makes order from chaos. He makes order in chaos. We're told here that it's the God of Jacob who is our refuge and our fortress. Why the God of Jacob? Could have said the God of Abraham or Moses or David or any of the other patriarchs. Why Jacob? Well, because he led a chaotic life. He led a life that was characterized by scheming and twisting and lying. He cheated his brother of his birthright. His brother was a bit careless with his birthright, but yes, he cheated his brother of his birthright. He deceived his father. But God intervened in Jacob's life and he changed his name. And he made his name Israel, the father of a nation. God brought order into the life, this chaotic life of Jacob. What does the psalmist say here, though? Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. In amongst all that chaos and disorder, in amongst the tumult, there's peace. There's a change of kind of tone, isn't there? There's a river that runs through the city of God. In the book of Revelation, you know, water in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, is seen as symbolizing chaos and disorder. And he talks about the waves and the sea here. And God brings order from that chaos. The book of Revelation, we're told there will be no more sea because God has brought order to the chaos. We need to go back to Genesis, I think, because there are echoes of Genesis in this psalm. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then, going on to verse 6 to 8. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. You see, God making order out of chaos. Where there was nothing, where there was disorder, where there was just random water, he makes order and he separates them. And on the seventh day, God stood back and he looked at his creation and he said, it is good. I'm pleased with it. He delighted in his creation. But man fell. Adam and Eve disobeyed. And it came to the point, not too long afterwards, that God regretted ever making humanity. And God sent a flood. In a sense, he undoes that order that he's already made from the chaos. He turns order into chaos. We read in chapter 7, verses 11 to 16, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and on the 17th day of the month, and on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened. and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, entered the ark. And then verse 15. They went into the ark, and Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. God sends a flood. God brings chaos from order. But God is in control. And God saves a remnant. God shut them in safety in the ark. God saves a remnant from the flood. And God places a rainbow. It's been good to see the rainbow used as something positive, as a symbol of thankfulness for the NHS. But the rainbow is a symbol of God's covenant with mankind, that he will never again bring chaos from order, that he will always bring order from chaos. Let's turn over to the New Testament, Mark chapter 4, and we read these words. The disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm blows up, and they were all in real danger, in danger of sinking. But Mark chapter 4, verses 38 to 39. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. You see, he brings order from chaos. Who brings order from chaos? Well, God brings order from chaos. Yahweh brings order from chaos. And here he is, in a boat with his disciples on the sea. We're afraid of a virus, and I'm not decrying being afraid of this. It's something to be afraid of. I'm not belittling that concern. Are we concerned about the apparently chaotic way in which it's been dealt with? Are we concerned about racial tension in our world? Are we concerned about law and disorder on our streets? But God is in charge, and God brings order from chaos. Secondly, in addition to bringing order from chaos, he brings peace in turmoil. He brings peace in turmoil. Verses 8 to 10 of this psalm. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Again, when there's all this going on, be still and know that I am God. You remember on that famous story of December the 25th, 1914, the First World War, when there was an unofficial ceasefire on the front lines between the trenches of the German and the British troops. And England and Germany played a football match. Instead of firing at each other, they played a football match on Christmas Day. Well, we live in a world that's pretty much constantly at war. Somewhere in the world there is a war or a conflict of some sort. There's a war going on in some part of the world pretty much all the time. And yet on that day in World War I, whether out of a sense of home or out of a sense of real reverence for the fact that it was Christmas Day, hostilities ceased. The Israelites were very familiar with the idea of war. They'd been conquered, they'd been in battle, they'd taken the promised land. The psalmist is proclaiming that this God makes war cease to the end of the world. But what usually makes war cease? Well, one side wins. Some years ago, I went to the Potsdam Museum in Germany, which is where the Allies met to divide up Europe after the Second World War, when the Nazi Germany had been defeated. There was a sort of sense of poignancy about the place. The history had been made in this place. And despite overwhelming odds, the Allies had triumphed and they'd won the day. They defeated Hitler's armies and they'd overcome the Third Reich. Well, how can we be still and know that God, and know that he is God? Well, the Bible tells us that God wins. We often think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, don't we? You know, blonde hair, blue eye, white cloak wearing. Mark chapter 6. Similar passage to the one we just read. But when they saw him walking on the sea, again, the disciples in a boat, in a storm, They thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." We make a lot of the I ams in John's Gospel, the seven of them, aren't there? And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Before Abraham was, I am. It's applying a derivative of that word Yahweh, that name of God, Yahweh, to himself. That's why they crucified him. That's why they got upset with him. Because he was saying, "I am God." But he's saying exactly the same thing here. "It is I." It can be translated in exactly the same way. "I am. Do not be afraid." This is God striding on the waves to rescue his people. And he's stilling the storm. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is God. The psalmist here says, "The Lord, Yahweh of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Well, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Not only has he the power to defeat the storm, but the power to vanquish death, the ultimate enemy that stalks us all our lives. Jesus wins. Yahweh is with us. He is our fortress. In the midst of the war, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of the illness, in the midst of the personal tragedy, and in the midst of the relationship stress, in the midst of the heartache. What's Jesus saying? "Be still and know that I am God." Well, thirdly, in him, there's more than that. There is blessing for eternity. Blessing for eternity. Verses 4 and 6, we've referred to them already. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns and the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts." Well, the psalmist is talking about Jerusalem, isn't it? Psalmists are talking about Jerusalem, the place of safety, the place where God dwells. The temple was in the midst of Jerusalem, and that's where God lived. And commentators regard this reference to a stream as the Brook Kendron. It's a quiet, gentle stream that runs through Jerusalem. And there's a sense of peace and serenity, there's a sense of God's presence in that place. That was the safe place. Do you have a safe place? Some of you maybe do. Some of you have a place where you feel comfortable, you feel safe. I've known people who've been comfortable in a particular building or in their particular home. This was the place where the Israelites felt safe. This was the place of home. In the bustle of a cosmopolitan city, this was where God lived. Jerusalem was the city of God. But since Christ came, God no longer lives in a city or in a temple. But he lives in his believing people. His church are the habitation of the living God. You and I are the habitation of the living God. He lives within us. God is in the midst of her. Emmanuel, God is with us. And what does Jesus say? "All authority," Matthew 28, "in heaven and earth has been given to me. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Isn't that incredible? The maker of heaven and earth is with us. Every moment of every day, from now until his kingdom comes. But even more than that, not just until his kingdom comes, the psalmist is pointing to something more eternal than that. He's pointing to a heavenly city, the place where God's people dwell. In Genesis, God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, for no particular reason that we read about, other than he picked this man Abraham. God made a covenant of grace with him. "I will make you a great nation," he said. "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars on the seashore and the sand, and the grain of sand, as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand in the seashore." You try saying that quickly. "As numerous as the stars in the sky, the grains of sand on the seashore." And we're told Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was a covenant that God made, and all Abraham had to do was believe it. It was a covenant that he entered into by faith. Remember the verse that we had at the beginning? "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And I said exactly what I said at the beginning. This was years ago. I was preaching in, I think it was a Brethren church up in Hereford, actually. The Brethren like to tell you when you get things wrong. And it usually begins, "Now, young man." I was a young man then, but it's worth getting something wrong every now and again. So somebody will say to you, I'm a young man. I was preaching on that verse, and I said exactly what I said at the beginning, that it's not hilts that we get our help from, but a very wise elderly gentleman said at the end of the meeting, but of course our help is from the hill, because it's from the hill of the Lord. Psalm 15, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Well, who can go to the hill of the Lord? We can't. Our walk isn't blameless. If anybody here whose walk is blameless, come and see me afterwards. I'd like to talk to you. We need someone to go to the hill of the Lord for us. And what do we read in John's Gospel, chapter 19? So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription, put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You see, 2,000 years ago, this young man, the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, went to a cross. He ascended the hill of the Lord. The perfect sacrifice, the only one who could climb it in our place. He went there to win the war of all wars. The war over Satan, the war over sin and death. He paid the price for that sin. He conquered death. He broke the bow and shattered the spear. And there he was exalted among the nations. And Jesus says, when I am high and lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Well, what's the prize? What did he win for us? Well, these verses in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the place where we will all dwell with God in eternity. And we will all dwell there because he said so. Because he does it freely through his Son. And all we have to do is what Abraham did. Believe that promise that he's made. But so what? Just to wind up, to close. Are you part of that covenant? That covenant that God made with Abraham. The covenant we enter by his grace through faith. And you know what it is to see God change the disorder and chaos of your life and make it a life lived in his perfect love and power. Do you know that eternal peace as the guilt and misery of life lived in sin and out of fellowship with God gone away? You had your sins forgiven. Do you know what it is to know peace with God, to know those sins forgiven? Do you know what it is to enter his peace? Are you looking forward to the heavenly city? Is the life we live down here all there is for you? We'll be thinking about that when we look at Ecclesiastes in a few weeks' time. Life down here, life under the sun. And if that's all there is, then I'd urge you to think there's more. Or is this just a preparation for something else, something greater, the holy city, where God dwells and where his people will dwell for eternity? What did I say about Ecclesiastes? Learning to live, preparing to die. And how does that translate into our lives as believers? You know, do people see that peace in us? Do you live by day to day in the knowledge that God is our strength and our refuge? An ever-present help in trouble. Your eternity is sorted out. Your eternity is secure. Your life on this earth needs to reflect that. And the Lord of hosts, the maker of heaven and earth, is our fortress. How does this affect the way you live? Now, we've all got different temperaments, aren't we? We're all up and down. We all have different things to think about and worry about in our lives. But are our lives a constant state of stress? About things that often we can't control? Or are we prepared to say to God, you are my strength and my fortress? Are we resting in his promises? Are we trusting in his strength? And do we know that peace, that incredible peace in our lives? Well, we're going to listen to the Aberystwyth Conference, if I can get it to work. And we're going to sing a well-known hymn, God Sent His Son. They called him Jesus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. We'll listen to these words and then we'll close. It's been really good to see you all. Hope anyone who joined us online has been encouraged this morning. And it's nice to take one step towards getting back to normal. So let's listen to the Aberystwyth Conference from 2018. This one is God Sent His Son. They called him Jesus.